We're honored this morning to have Pastor Brian Howard with us. Brian is a pastor of a church in Louisville, Kentucky called Sojourn. And we're honored to have him with us for two reasons. One, we had him scheduled to preach this Sunday. He was here this past week for the Sojourn Church Planters, the Sojourn Network Church Planters Conference that we hosted here at Veritas. Some of you may have heard about that. Brian leads the Sojourn Church Planning Network, and so Nick and I and the other pastors of Veritas have gotten to know Brian a lot over the past couple of years as we've planted Veritas and are a part of that church planting network. Also, Sojourn Church, Nick was a part of before he moved to Columbus, and so we have a lot of history with Sojourn and have been blessed by them greatly. The other reason we're glad Brian's here this morning is because Nick, if he was scheduled to preach, wouldn't be here. They had their fourth child this morning, so a little boy named Elliot. Everyone's doing great, so we praise God for that. I encourage you to pray for them and encourage them over the coming weeks as they adjust to now four kids. And for any of you who know the pastor's families well here, we've got a lot of daughters in our midst, and so we're excited that there's now a male child among us, along with Luke Workman, so that's good. Cool. Well, let me pray for us, and then Brian's going to open the Word and preach to us this morning. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence here. And God, we pray that as we open Scripture, that you would awaken our hearts to your truth, that your Spirit would work in our hearts, you would speak through Brian, and that we would respond to your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good to be here with you this morning. My family is actually from Los Angeles. We moved to Louisville about 3 years ago, because it's just like Los Angeles, and we were looking for a similar community. So we thought it would be really the same. No, I was born with some commonality with you, because I was originally, my family was from Los Angeles, but before I was born, they moved to Washington Courthouse, Ohio, 40 minutes south of here. So I was born hating the Michigan Wolverines, loving the Buckeyes and all that. And we lived in that small town 40 minutes south, I guess, of here. Until I was about 11 years old, and then 30 years ago we moved back to the West Coast. So I have a little Ohio roots here, so it's good to be back here, and I remember like eight things, and now there's an outlet mall down there and all that. But it's good to be here with you guys today. We moved to Louisville, Kentucky 3 years ago or so. I've been pastoring for about 20 years in the Los Angeles area, and we moved because I planted a church 12 years ago, and we saw it grow like this and do well, and so I've spent my last several years devoted to raising up church planters and sending them out, training church planters. So your pastors are good friends of mine. We spend a lot of time together. I probably see Nick about once a month, and it's good to be here. Although this is the first time I've ever been at Veritas on a Sunday morning, so I'm glad to be with you guys. Now, when I say the word missionary, there probably is something that comes to your mind. Okay, so probably you might think of something like cross-cultural, learning a new language, going somewhere. I remember when I was a little kid, I grew up in a church, and we had Sunday morning and Sunday night church, which was always a bummer when you were a kid because you didn't want to come back. But anyways, Sunday night church was the only time that they would ever let a missionary speak, because we all knew that missionaries didn't speak very well, and so they weren't allowed to speak on Sunday morning. It was like, well, you can speak on Sunday night when there's only 24 people there. And so missionaries would come, and their whole family was there, and I was a kid, and was like, those kids are weird. They're wearing funny clothes, and there was always some beverage. They're like, we want you to sample the beverage that we drink on the mission field. And I felt a little tipsy. I'm like, I don't think you're allowed to drink this in America. And so that was like missionary. And they would preach for like an hour and 20 minutes. That was missionary Sunday night. And I quickly learned as a kid that I didn't want to be a missionary. I was like, not me. Missionaries are great. Kingdom needs missionaries, but not me. I'm not doing that. So I remember physically praying that I would never be a missionary. God, do not make me a missionary. Don't somehow force me. And I had this mindset that God would sort of like, you didn't have any choice. He was just going to force you, and he was going to make you, and you'd be angry at him. Okay, so when I say the word missionary, that's probably sort of what I grew up thinking. And you might have some sort of connotation in your mind of what a missionary is. Maybe language school, going off somewhere, leaving all the comforts of home behind. And there are some missionaries that do that. And that's not a completely wrong definition of missionary, but it's also really limiting and incomplete. Because if you look at the word missionary and you look at the concept of what a missionary is, you'll realize that we've oftentimes failed in our culture, in our church tradition, to understand that that actually applies to us, not just people who are going over there. See, one of my core identities is that of missionary. That's one of my core identities. That's part of who I am. That's part of what I'm defined by. See, to be a missionary is not just the job of a professional, but it's part of my identity as an individual follower of Jesus. So missions then is not just a department of the church, but each of us is a missionary in whatever culture we're a part of. Let me read you a couple of quotes that say this more effectively than I can say it. Here's the first one. To be a Christian is to be a member of a missionary community and to participate in the activity of a missionary God. So do you realize if you're here, and you don't have to raise your hand, but if I said, are you a Christian? A lot of you would raise your hand. Some of you might, maybe you're here exploring or somebody made you come, but a lot of you would say, I'm a Christian. So to be a Christian, this is a theologian and Sri Lankan missionary, he says to even be a Christian is to be a part of a community of missionaries. Now the great British theologian John Stott said this. He's written tons of books that a lot of pastors read. He says this, mission, to be a missionary, is binding upon every member of the whole church. Every Christian is called to be a witness to Christ in the particular environment that God has placed him or her in. So to be a Christian is to be a missionary. Now, if I'm a Christian, I'm a missionary. Where do we learn this? How do we get started? What does it mean? Do I need special training? Do I have to quit my job? Do I even believe you? I want us to turn to the scripture this morning to unpack this. And I want us to see six things. Now, don't get nervous. They're not six long things, but six kind of short things. Okay, so six things as we unpack Mark 6 and understanding that we're a missionary. So will you stand with me and let's read together God's word. I'll read it and you can follow along. Mark 6, starting in verse 6. We're reading about an event in the life of Jesus and his disciples where he's defining for them what their life would look like. Here we go, Mark 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went out about among the villages teaching, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed the people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is the word of the Lord. God, I pray that you would stir in our hearts in this room this morning, that we would realize that you have sovereignly brought each one of us here to hear this message, to hear your words in the Gospel of Mark. So I pray, God, that we would be changed and persuaded and impacted in terms of what it looks like to live in this area in light of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As we read the gospels, you know what the gospels are probably. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are records of the ministry of Jesus. But they're not a record of his whole life. So we don't see hardly anything about the first 30 years of Jesus. We don't know a lot about that. The gospel writers didn't see fit to record that for us, mainly because God didn't think that we needed to know all of that. But in the last 3 years of Jesus' life, we see him hit the ground running. So we see him being really active over 3 years of his life. And we see him leading a very public life and a very intentional life and making every moment count. We see him teaching, praying, healing, resting, sometimes celebrating, but what we don't see him doing is wasting a lot of time. We see crystal clearly through all of this that he was on a mission. When people asked him, what are you here to do? He made it real clear. He said, I'm here for a particular reason. Jesus was on a mission. There's six things I want you to get today. That's the first. Jesus was on a mission. Now, when he's questioned, he says that. In the Gospel of Luke, for example, Jesus says that he's been sent by God. People say, why are you here? He says, I've been sent by God the Father on mission to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. He says, that's why I'm here, to free the oppressed. Jesus says, I'm here. That's why we talk about good news. Jesus says, I'm here to free people. I'm here to free people. Everywhere that Jesus went, he lived out this mission. He healed people, fed people, cared for people, confronted people with truth, and he preached a message of repentance. Now, the word repent seems like something that you'd see somebody in a movie, like holding a sign, like some scary person that says repent, but it really just means to turn away. It means to turn away from how you have been living, and to turn toward Jesus. Now, if I asked you, how many of you have lived in a way that was anti-God, or you've been running away from God, or you put something other than God? Like, most of your hands would go up, and the rest of you just wouldn't know what I was talking about. So all of our hands should go up, because all of us are not, none of us are born right with God. We need to repent, turn away from how we're living, and turn toward God. So that's what Jesus says. Jesus says in order to be right with God, a person needs to repent. He was on a mission. He wanted people to see this and know this. But he also knew that his physical time on earth would soon be over, and that he would be leaving his followers behind, and that it would be time for him to pass the baton of mission to his followers. That's what we're reading about in Mark chapter 6. So look again at verse 7. Let me read you 4 or 5 verses here again. Here's what he does. He called the 12, and he began to send them out 2 by 2, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits, and he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on 2 tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So Jesus was on a mission. First point. Second thing for us to understand is that Jesus passed the baton of mission to his followers. Now, some of you probably watched the Olympics, probably many of you this year. And near the end of the Olympics, in the track and field competition, where they run the relays and they pass the baton, you remember seeing that? You're always a little bit nervous that someone's going to drop the baton. Because if one person drops the baton, you don't win the race. And it's like 4 years of work down the road. Some of you ran track in high school. So maybe you did that. Maybe you remember the passing of the baton. It's like, I'm passing it to you, it's your turn. I was in charge, now you're in charge. This was my mission, now this is your mission. That's what we see happening in Mark chapter 6. So we see Jesus throughout his life preparing his followers. He's constantly saying, I'm not always going to be here. You got to get ready. And they were like, what? What do you mean? And he kept saying, I'm not always going to be here. I'm not always going to be physically present. I'm going to pass the baton to you. So what did it look like when he did this? Well, first, he gathered up his inner circle. All right, we read about this in Mark chapter 6. It says he gathered them up. He calls them in for a little talk. He says, all right, I'm not always going to be here. It's time for you to go out. He says, you've watched me, and now it's your turn. We're going to send you out in twos. All right, now just a little sort of interesting parenthesis here. Who was still an apostle at this time that later would get himself in a lot of trouble and not become an apostle? Shout it out if you know it. Judas. So Judas was in the back of the room smoking a cigarette while he was having the conversation with all the other ones. No, Judas was still a part of this group of 12. So Jesus sends out these guys in twos. And he says, it's your time to go out now. We do this still today. I don't mean guys in bikes with blue pants and white shirts. I mean, we even send out church planters and we try to send them out as a team or missionaries. So Jesus says, go out as a team. And he sends them out, and everybody was like, please don't make me go with Judas, okay? And then Jesus gives them authority over impure spirits, all right? He knew that they would encounter opposition, just as he had. So he gives them power. Like he says, you have authority over impure spirits. And then he says, but don't take anything for your journey except a staff. He says, don't take bread, don't take a bag, don't take money in your belts. He says, wear sandals, but don't take an extra shirt, is basically what he says here. Now, you might be saying, now why and how does that apply to us? Is he saying it's virtuous to own nothing? Now, the reason that they were to take nothing is probably a couple of things. First, they were to rely on the hospitality of the village that they were in. You realize in ancient times, there are people that would go from village to village and try to sell religious stuff, like little packages of mints called testaments and stuff like that. Have you ever seen those at the Christian bookstore? Not really. But they would try to sell, they would try to peddle sort of like, they would be peddling religious message, but their goal ultimately was to make money. And so Jesus wanted to make sure that when his apostles went out, that they didn't in any way give the impression that they were trying to profit from their services. They weren't trying to move up in society. They were there to care for people and proclaim a message. The 4 items that they were to take, that Jesus says for them to take, were the same, by the way, as what the Israelites were to take when they fled Egypt. That's interesting, isn't it? But you never thought of that before. So in Exodus 20, they're supposed to take a tunic or a cloak or a shirt, okay? Let's just call it a shirt from now on since we don't use the word tunic or cloak, all right? They were to take a shirt. Like, they were to take clothing, one set of clothes, a belt, sandals and a staff. That's what they were supposed to take. And those are the same things that the apostles were supposed to take as they went out. So these items communicated haste and urgency and dependence on God. So Jesus says, all right, guys, you're going to go out, you're going to communicate the truth, all right, you're only going to take these four things. And then he says to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. You might say, what does that mean? Well, what that means is that imagine if you went into a town in ancient times and you could heal people. You would be what very soon? Very popular, okay? You'd, like everybody, people would be saying, hey, why don't you come stay in my house? We have a bigger room for you. It's really nice. There's a king-size bed. We've got lots of food. And then everybody would start to say, see, they're just like everybody else. They just came here. They wanted to make friends with the wealthy people. Jesus wants to make sure that that is not the case. This is not to say today that you need to sell all of your goods and you need to buy a staff, okay, and wear sandals. That's not what this is saying. In ancient times, this was communicating haste, urgency, dependence on God, and no competition with the religious salespeople, all right? So in our context today, don't get on TV and grow some big hair, all right, and try to propagate the gospel, all right? If you get that joke, great, and if not, I'll move on, all right? Now, then he says, he answers the question, would everybody respond? Clearly, some would receive the message and some would reject it. So he says this, if a place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony to them. So literally, Jesus says, in front of the people, they should do this, except they were wearing sandals, and so it didn't make so much noise. They were to shake the dust off of their feet as a testimony to the people there. Now, what does that mean, okay? They're letting these people know that their rejection of the kingdom of God would result in they're basically saying, this is on you. This is on you. I've told you the truth. It's kind of like if I'm driving down the road and there's a whole load of tires in the road that have spilled and I call you because I don't text you because I'm driving, okay? So I call you and I say, hey, there's a big load of tires in the road, and you say, no, there's not. I don't believe you. I'm telling you, one exit, slow down, you're going to hit. No, seriously. And I'm like, all right, it's on you. I've told you. That's the idea there. And I think there's a little more to it. I think he also wanted them to know that there would always be people who are uninterested in the gospel. Do you ever feel like, I wish more of my friends or people or neighbors or people that I know would be more interested in Jesus and they're not? He's saying, you know what, there's always going to be people who aren't. He's also saying to them, conversion is not your sole responsibility. All right, no matter how hard you try, no matter how many people you heal, there are going to be people who reject the message anyways, most. Do you ever feel like I'm just kind of a failure at telling people about Jesus? When I tell people, they just look at me with blank stares and have questions that I can't answer. I feel like that too, and I've been a pastor for a long time. Conversion is not your sole responsibility. And then also, he's also saying mission does not mean pushing the gospel on people relentlessly. Okay, so if he's saying, look, the time will come to say, told you the message, you don't want it. Now that's, for most of us are not guilty of pushing the gospel on people relentlessly. Okay, but I'll come back to this later in the sermon. All right, let's move on. What happened from here? Let's look at verses 12 and 13. It says, so they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So in other words, they did it. They went out, they showed compassion, they preached, they showed God's power. They announced the kingdom of God. They preached repentance, showing that restoration would be, showing that restoration would begin even on this earth. They showed God's power, and they did what Jesus said. All right. So Jesus was on a mission. Jesus passed the baton of mission to his followers. By the way, just a side note: just because Jesus gave all of these people power to heal doesn't mean that once and for all time all of his followers have the power to heal, cast out demons, and all that sort of stuff. He was giving them power to authenticate a message that the world had never before heard. All right, so in context, that's important. There's contextual, there's an application for us here as well that you'll get in my fourth point, okay? But first, number three. One of my core identities as a follower of Jesus is that I am a missionary. You might say you already said that, but that's the only thing I really need you to know today. So I want you to say it back out loud, and then I'll believe you. On the count of three, I'm a missionary. One, two, three. Good. Now, here's the thing. I'm not on this earth to just play Minecraft. Some of you, okay? My son is here. He's 13. He plays Minecraft all day, every day. He doesn't even go to school anymore. I'm like, can we get you to go to school? He just plays Minecraft. Even some of his teachers, now he really does go to school. But he is excited to get home, and I don't understand Minecraft. Some of you play Minecraft, okay, so I don't understand that. Some of you play video games. I don't really understand it. I'm not against it. He's on with all of his friends. One of his teachers on there, we're like, what kind of teacher plays Minecraft with their kids? We don't know. But anyways, there's servers, and you get all these powers and build cities and tear down people's stuff and whatever. So I don't get it all, but that's not all you're here to do. Is it bad? No, you're not only on this earth to play Ultimate Frisbee. You're not only on this earth to be a student. You're not only on this earth to drink as much coffee as humanly possible. You're not only on this earth to cheer for a particular football team that you love or to hate on other football teams, although feel free to do that. That's good and godly, all right? But you're not only on this earth to do those things. Those things are not bad in and of themselves. God gives us these gifts. Like, we can enjoy good food and good meals and good time with friends and drinks, and we can enjoy all of that sort of stuff, but that's not all you're here to do. We're here to point people to Jesus Christ. Jesus argues that in John, I think it's 15 and 16. He basically says, look, I just could just take you to where I am right now, but instead I have a reason for leaving you here. And if I preach 5 or 6 sermons in a row, I'd unpack that for you, but we don't have time. The whole of Jesus' teaching clearly shows that he has left us here to be a missionary. See, the scripture shows that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, and God himself in bodily form. So follow this threefold argument here, okay? One, the supreme purpose and motive of you as an individual Christian and us as a church is to glorify God. That's why we exist, is to glorify God. Point two, the supreme way in which God has chosen to glorify himself is by sending his Son to pay the ransom so that you can know God. That's how God is most glorified. And so doesn't it follow that it's through participation in God's redemptive plan that Christians themselves most glorify God? So you are not just a teacher or a student or a stay-at-home mom or whatever else you do, a barista. You are not just that or whatever you spend your time doing. You are a worshiper. You are a servant. You are a part of a family. You are a missionary. This morning, I got up and I prayed a little bit. I'm staying in a hotel because we drove up last night, so I didn't have to drive up early this morning. I prayed a little bit this morning, and I prayed, this is my goal this morning, to convince you and persuade you that this is true, and then to urge you to action in light of the gospel. So, Jesus was on a mission. Jesus passed the baton of mission to his followers, and one of my core identities as a follower of Jesus is that I'm a missionary. Number four. You might say, okay, great. Now, if I dropped it right here and I said, let's close in prayer, some of you would be happy, but others of you would go, what do I do? These last three points are clearly in terms of, if I believe that and I embrace it, then what do I do? How do I get started? Here's number four. Missionaries are not required to have seminary degrees. Anybody feel good about that so far? Because most of you don't really want to go to seminary, do you? Cemetery, all right? So most of you don't. I went to seminary because I wanted to be a pastor, so I went a long time ago. If you're going to go to Asia as a missionary, or you're going to be a seminary professor, or if you want to teach Greek to some people, which most of you don't, okay, then you might choose to go to seminary. But 98% of us are not going to go to seminary. We're going to go to college, or get a job straight out of high school, or work in a machine shop, or make coffee, or be a teacher, or be a stay-at-home mom. You don't have to go to seminary. You might say, no, I don't know enough about the Bible. I can't even figure out where some of those Old Testament books are. That's all right. You'll grow in that over time. You might say, well, how do you know this? Consider where the 12 were in their journey. How about where the 12 apostles were? Jesus is sending them out. You realize in the chronology of the New Testament, they didn't even know who Jesus was yet. They were still trying to figure it out. They wouldn't really understand. It's the night before Jesus' crucifixion. He's like, guys, I'm going to be killed tomorrow, and they're arguing about who the greatest is. They didn't even get it. I say this with respect to the apostles. At this stage in their journey, they were kind of morons like us. So for you to go, I got to have like 18 years of Bible training to be a missionary. No, you don't. The apostles were just getting started. They were fishermen and stuff like that. Blue collar guys who Jesus was about to use. You don't even need several years of Christianity under your belt before you get going as a missionary. One of my regrets in life is that at 19 years old and becoming a Christian, I moved away from all of my friends. So I moved away because I thought I need to get away from all those people because they're a bad influence on me. There was some truth to that. Okay, we weren't doing anything good. All right, so I moved away from those people, and I went to a Christian college, and I made all Christian friends, and I remember it was sort of like this mentality of get away from the non-Christians and be separate from them, sort of that kind of thing. I got to get out of that. And look, in moderation, there's some truth to, like, I need to stop doing some of those things I was doing, right? Turn away from that. But I wish, in retrospect, I'd stayed in contact with those old friends. Because you know what starts to happen? Okay, so I got married. I started having kids. They got married. They started having kids. They got divorced. They got divorced again. They got divorced again. And then all of a sudden, and most of you are not in your 30s in this room, but you're in your mid-30s, later 30s, and everybody's looking at you going, you don't look so weird as you used to look. Like when you were 19, you looked kind of weird, but now you look kind of good. You're still married, and your wife still loves you, and you have kids, and your life hasn't fallen apart, and you don't have three DUIs. Like one of my best friends just got his fourth DUI, one of my best friends in high school. It's like jail for 6 months, out again, jail for 6 months. I feel like if I had stayed in the lives of those people, now not like doing all the same things, but at least some sort of presence, I would have been there to pick up some of those pieces. Now, I've started to rebuild some of that in the last 5 or 6 years. I'm in my 40s now. But what I'm saying is, you don't need to have a seminary degree. You don't need to have years of experience. You need to know the truth of who Jesus is. You need to know how to show love and compassion to someone. You need to know how to listen to a person. You know how few people there are in life that even know how to listen to anybody? Nobody asks you questions about yourself. If you're just a compassionate, loving person, you will have tons of opportunity to share the gospel with people because most people don't have anybody like that in life. So you don't have to have an advanced degree. You don't have to know the Bible real well. You don't have to have been a Christian for a long time. You simply have to know Jesus and be willing to acknowledge one of your true identities. Let's move on. Number 5, missionaries communicate love and compassion along with words. Now, I didn't make this up. This is what Jesus tells his apostles to do. Now, there is a message that's central to the mission. Social gospel would say we just serve the poor and the message isn't important. We do serve the poor and we are compassionate and we do show love, but the message is important as well. There's a message. Jesus didn't just serve the poor and never say anything. All right, so there's a message that's important. But my guess is that most of you are probably a little better at the message in our theological tradition than we are at the compassion and love side. So remember, Jesus sent out his apostles to preach and to heal. Now there's a message, right? Repentance. We talked about that already. But the person on mission shows that her concern or his concern is to serve people that are hurting. Communication and compassion are combined. Now this, you don't have to go serve at a homeless shelter to do this necessarily. One of the things that I would challenge you to do is be the most loving, compassionate person wherever you are. Just be, now you're like, what, can I not be a warrior on the athletic field? Sure you can. You can still be a, I'm not saying that if you're playing basketball and somebody pushes, you can't push them back. That's up to you. I'm just saying after the game, you can be loving to people. How you doing? What's going on in your life? And what I have learned is that there are so few people that are willing to show compassion or love to anybody that you'll find that doors will open. I'll give you an example. Years ago, I led a couple to Christ in their living room. They were probably in their mid-30s. And he was a manager at a machine shop. I don't even know what a machine shop is. I've never touched a machine in my life, okay? But whatever a machine shop is, he was a manager in a machine shop. So he had 8 or 10 guys who worked for him. And one of those guys was 25, and his wife was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis and became paralyzed. 3 or 4 months later, I met this young guy because he came to our church gathering. He came to know Jesus, and I baptized him. And he said, the reason that I came to know Jesus is because my boss was so unbelievably loving and compassionate during the hardest time of my life that I couldn't conceive of anybody else doing this. So he saw the gospel in action. You might be in charge, you might be a student, you might be a nobody, whatever. My point is, wherever you find yourself, be a compassionate, loving person. Go about your daily business. Show compassion and love to hurting people, no matter where you are, because that's part of what it means to live on mission. Communication and compassion are combined. Now, lastly, I already said this, but I told you I'd come back to it. Number 6, missionaries need to know that not everyone will accept the message that they bring. There will always be people who are uninterested in the gospel. We see this in the parable of the soils. Remember that? If you've ever read your Bible, maybe you've come across that. The parable of the soils, we see soil, seed being scattered on different soil, and some grows and some gets choked out, so on and so forth. There will always be people who are uninterested in the gospel. And so when you go home for Thanksgiving dinner, some of you are from a couple hours away and you're here to go to college, You're going to go home for Thanksgiving dinner and you're going to feel like, how come some of the people in my family aren't interested in the gospel? Or how come my mom doesn't want to become a Christian? Maybe some of you have come to Christian as young people, come to Christ as young people, and your parents don't know Christ. There will always be people who are uninterested in the gospel. If Jesus couldn't lead everybody to himself, we're probably going to have a hard time doing that, right? Like, Jesus was the perfect evangelist, and yet people rejected him. And ultimately, they hung him on a cross. So remember this, conversion is not your sole responsibility. It's not some guilt trip where you got to go out, and if you don't get people saved, you're all jacked up. No, conversion is not your sole responsibility. Many will reject the message no matter what we say. Success is not amount of conversion. You get that? Success is just simply being faithful to who God's called you to be. That's all. So success is that I'm faithful and I'm seeing myself as a missionary and I'm not necessarily trying to push the gospel on people relentlessly. Now, I don't know if any of you are guilty of this, but you don't have to be like the girl from Saved. Do you remember that movie? Okay, so it's a little older than some of you, but you don't have to be like carrying the hugest Bible with the hugest Bible message and smacking people all the time with it. And then living a totally inconsistent life on top of that. Because mission does not mean pushing the gospel on people relentlessly. Jesus says, hey, if a person isn't willing to hear, now some of us are like, well, I said Jesus one time and I'll never share again. No, I'm just saying if you've been the force in your family for years and years and years, you might want to err toward the love and compassion side and a little bit less toward the, I'm going to hit you with my big ESV side, okay? Because I like big Bibles and I cannot lie. All right, now... Scratch that from the recording, all right? Now, okay, because Jesus was on a mission, I'm about done here, all right? I know you're hungry. Because Jesus was on a mission, Jesus passed the baton of mission to his followers. One of my core identities as a follower of Jesus is that I'm a missionary. You don't need a seminary degree. You believe me on that? Nod your head if you're with me. You don't need a seminary degree. You communicate love and compassion along with words, and it takes wisdom and discernment for when it's time to do what, okay? And missionaries need to know that not everyone will accept the message that they bring. Now, real quick, how do I get started? 5 minutes, little 5-minute briefing, and it's only two things, all right? How do I get started? They're very simple. You don't even have to write them down. Here's the first. Just begin to think of yourself as a missionary. That's all. It's pretty easy. It doesn't take any hours in your week. It doesn't take any work. Just begin to think of yourself as a missionary. My life changed at about 30 years old when I planted a church and I began to think of myself as a missionary. Why? Because when you plant a church, nobody's in your church. So you don't really have a church. You got to go out and lead some people to Jesus or nobody will ever come. And so I remember living in this apartment with my wife and two little kids, like probably what you guys did here at Veritas, we're in Los Angeles, and going, we've got to think of ourselves as missionaries. And as I started to do that, I started to realize if I do that, it's interesting what happens around me. See, a lot of you haven't thought of yourself as a missionary ever before. But if you think of yourself as a missionary, you'll start to live a little more intentionally. So one of the things the gospel produces is intentionality. That's a word that you should remember, okay? Gospel intentionality. What I mean is, I do what I already do, but with gospel intentionality. Consider these three sort of venues for thinking of yourself as a missionary. Vocation, location, recreation. Okay, think about this. Wherever you work, you might not even like your job. It might be miserable, but it might be the only job that you have. Probably is the only job that you have, but it might be the only job that you can get right now. In terms of your vocation, just consider, am I here just to pour coffee or just to be a teacher or just to be a student or just to be a nurse or whatever? Like, do your vocation really, really well. Like, be the hardest working person where you work. Show compassion to people around you, but also keep in your mind, I'm a missionary. Now, that doesn't mean that you stop working and you're passing out gospel tracts. It means that you think of yourself as a missionary and you're aware of what God is doing around you. That's all. All right? Now, if you just think of yourself, do what you do. Do your job with gospel intentionality. Wherever you are, you're a construction worker, all right? Go pour cement or whatever you do. But just be aware. If God is sovereign enough to put you in that particular vocation, might He be sovereign enough to stir the hearts of some of the people around you? Okay, how about location? How about where you live? Let's say you live in a dorm room or an apartment or a particular neighborhood, or you live at home and you feel like, I can't believe I still live with my mom and dad, all right? So wherever you live, just think, I'm a missionary. Now, we have tried to do this now for 10 years. It's been about 10 years now. In Los Angeles, you don't live in a big house normally unless you have a lot of money. So we lived in a townhome. Like, I just drove by some between Tri-Village campus and here, and it said, like, from the 119s or something like that. We bought a townhome 10 or 11 years ago, and we thought of ourselves as missionaries in our neighborhood. And so we just thought, if God's sovereign enough to put us in this neighborhood, isn't he sovereign enough to stir the hearts of people around us? And so we lived on mission in our neighborhood for those years. And we had a lot of good gospel conversations. Now, we live close to downtown Louisville in kind of an urban neighborhood. We've been living in that neighborhood now for 2 years. And honestly, we've never led anybody to Christ in our neighborhood yet. And we really haven't even had great, amazing gospel conversations yet. We have had some gospel conversations, but people in our neighborhood seem to hate people, and they don't ever want to be outside. So when we're raking leaves, because you have to do that in this part of the world, we used to just like see palm trees and stuff. But now we have to rake leaves for hours every weekend. And so when we're doing that, like, I try to think of myself as a missionary where I live. It's just the way I think of myself. So if my neighbor across the street, Dave, is out, he's a police officer, retired police officer. Dave will come out, and one day he starts crying and telling me about his daughter and all this sort of stuff. I'm looking for opportunity in my neighborhood to show love to people, compassion to people, and just engage with them. Not necessarily to share the gospel with them today. Just to love them, get to know them, be kind to them, be compassionate to them in my location. Lastly is recreation. Vocation, location, recreation. Do what you do with gospel intentionality. Until I was 37, I played basketball 3 or 4 days a week because I played high school basketball, and then just kept that up. Good way to stay in shape and fun. It's a fun way to exercise because it's way more fun than being on the treadmill, right, playing basketball. And so, but about 37, I stopped doing that. But I remember getting this. Until I was 30, I never did that with gospel intentionality. I just played basketball. But about 30 years old, I realized, oh, there's like 60 or 70 people here. I just played at a local gym. There's 60 or 70 people here that don't know Jesus. So I started to do that with gospel intentionality. Now, I'm not saying that I still think you have to be fierce on the basketball court, man, or you will lose respect. I'm serious. Someone pushes you, push them back, all right? Women don't understand that, but men, you know what I'm talking about, all right? If not, people, and seriously, people would test me when they knew I was a Christian. They would test me. But finally, after years and years, and I got lots of opportunity to have gospel conversations with lots of people, because you're always sitting there afterwards, tired, not ready to go to the car yet or whatever. Do what you do with gospel intentionality. Okay, so step one is just think of yourself as a missionary. You can all do that, right? Make yourself a note. I don't know, write it out. Put it in your car. I'm a missionary. Step one, just think of yourself as a missionary. And then second, it's the second step, is I want you to write down the name of one person. Now, if you have a pen, you can do it now. You can do it on your bulletin, all right? Write down the name of one person that you know, and you're answering this question. Who is a person who needs the transforming power of Jesus in their life? Just one person. If you don't write it down, just think of a person. And I challenge you to not sleep tonight until you've done this. Who's one person that you know? Maybe it's Bob from work, or, you know, Allison from your school, or whatever. Think of one person, and write that person's name down, and begin to pray for that person every day. Now, you have to give yourself a reminder, or you'll forget, and then you'll feel guilty and feel like you're a bad Christian. Okay, so you have to give yourself a reminder. I suggest one of two things. If you drive, then put a little note in your car. Just tape the name to the dashboard or something. And a second thing would be to put a little sticky note in your mirror, or write it on your mirror, whatever. Just put the person's name in. Every day, say, God, I want to pray for this person today, that you would draw them to you. You give me a chance to talk with them. I pray for them. I know that they need you in your life. They're unhappy, and I desire to see them come to know. It might be your mom, might be one of your kids, might be a coworker. But imagine, and this is the third time I preach this sermon this morning. I'm going to preach it 4 times today at 4 Veritas gatherings. So imagine that 800 people, that's how many people were here last week total. Imagine that 800 of you are thinking of yourselves as 800 missionaries and as a missionary community and are praying for 800 people. Think about that, by name. And if you skip a day, that's fine, do it tomorrow, all right? Imagine what God might do, and you don't even have to go out and do anything. Just wait for God to act. Think of yourself as a missionary, and then pray for one person, all right? Just God, save that person, all right? That's what I challenge you to do. Now, as we close today, I want to point us, and as we prepare for a time of communion, I want to remind us that the ultimate goal of this sermon is to lift up Christ and his salvation. All right? That's the ultimate goal. It's not to guilt you. It's not to make you feel like you're a bad Christian. You're not. You're totally accepted, totally loved. I'm simply saying, as a part of who you are in the gospel, remember, you're a missionary. So think of yourself like that. Let's pray for people, okay? We were made to be in right relationship with God. Jesus Christ is the only way that a person can be in right relationship with God. So the first and most important thing in this life is for you to embrace that. All right, so if someone brought you here today, you need to embrace this truth that you can be in right relationship with God if you don't know this, all right? Now once we've done this, once you get this, then let's live in light of who we really are. Let's live in light of our true identity. Let's participate on the mission that God sends us on. We adore Christ and we rejoice in Christ when we don't keep him to ourselves. But we show his compassion and his love and we talk about him to the world. So let's do it. God, I pray that as you move among these people, and I know that the scripture is not preached without it accomplishing what you intend it to accomplish. So I pray today, God, that you would be exalted and that Christ would be exalted and that his finished work on the cross would be exalted. And I pray that you would stir in us, God, and as we understand that we are completely and totally and already accepted, we don't have to go tell anybody about you in order to be accepted. We're already accepted. We're already right. We're already clean before you, God. I pray, though, that we would be excited to want to participate in who you've made us to be and what you're excited about. So burden us for that. And God, may nobody leave here with a guilty conscience or any sort of sense of failure in this area, but rather with a sense of excitement and opportunity because we know what's been done for us. God bless Veritas Church and make them a force in this city for you. In Jesus' name, amen.